All right, so I want to give us a little bit of an introduction before we get to the passage, because we are starting an intro for the sermon, but we're starting a whole new series today, so I want to introduce that a little bit. The series is called Undistracted, and it will take us through the book of 2 Peter, and it'll last for, I don't know, several weeks here, 6 or 7 weeks, something like that. We looked at a good chunk of 1 Peter. We didn't walk through the whole thing like verse by verse like we will here, but we looked at 1 Peter in the fall of 2022. So going on to 2 Peter is kind of on my radar screen for a little bit. Since then, we've been looking at other things. So we went through 1 Peter, you may recall, as we introduced our new vision of leading people towards Jesus where we live, work, and play. That's what we want to be about as a church and as disciples of Jesus. And so we went through parts of 1 Peter in regards to that. And then since then, we've gone through, it kind of put me on a kick of going through a number of the smaller books of the New Testament. We looked at the letters of 1 John, and then our Five Guys series recently, 2 John and 3 John, Philemon, Titus, and Jude. And so in keeping with this theme of smaller books and books that tend to be overlooked, we are now in 2 Peter. The undistracted theme comes from a specific verse in the letter, but really, and we'll read this verse here in a moment, it really is a theme of the whole letter. But in chapter 3, verse 1, Peter writes, "This is now my second letter to you. I have written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking." That's the word that is the way it's oftentimes translated. Pure thinking, sometimes it might say. But in one translation of the verse, it says the word undistracted is used. I'm writing to stimulate you to undistracted thinking. And I love this because it's not wholesome in the sense of like baseball and apple pie or whatever we might think of when we think of wholesome. It's about wholesome meaning in living for Jesus, being focused on that. So I love this undistracted translation here of this word. And so this is really what 1 Peter, or 2 Peter, this letter is about. And so what we're going to see is that this is not just thinking about like just a mental exercise, but our very living, really. It's not just something that's confined to our brain. We are to live a life undistracted, following Jesus and knowing him in our daily lives and how we live them out. And when you think about this theme of undistracted and what it means like to be distracted, there's a lot in the world that seeks to distract us from Jesus. And we've talked about this kind of thing before. And some of the things that distract us by their very nature are what we might say are ungodly. And it's fairly evident when those things are tempting us to distract us from Jesus. But there's a lot that distracts us that is morally and spiritually neutral. Even things that are good that can even be distract us sometimes. Right? So things like, for instance, that are more neutral, like power, money, our phones, politics, careers, hobbies, the NCAA basketball tournament. Anybody obsessed with that the last week or so? These aren't bad in and of themselves. We wouldn't say that those things are sinful. But they can become distractions to knowing Jesus. They can rise above our finding our identity and being grounded in Jesus. So in our family, I'll just share an example. We had something this last week that was a major distraction from a morally and spiritually neutral thing, but it rose up really to be too much of a presence in our family this last week. So my daughter, Brooke, is a senior in high school, and a couple and a half weeks ago or so, she received notice that she was admitted to the University of Washington to start in the fall, but she has not yet committed to do that, to go there. She was waiting to hear from some other schools and stuff. So one evening this past week, she and Elliot, our eighth grade son, were hanging out together in her room, and Gwen and I were out in the living room, just down the hall from their room. And just kind of out of the blue, I heard Brooke cry out in this like pained, anguished voice, starting like tears, almost sobbing, you can hear. She just cried, "What? No!" And it was the kind of crying out that as a parent you don't ever want to hear from your child. It was like gut-wrenching. So I ran down the hallway with Gwen, just right behind me, burst into her room, and cried out, like, Brooke, what's wrong? What's going on? And she was on the floor in her room with her laptop open in her lap, tears in her eyes. And she said, I got rejected by the UW. I'm like, what? What happened? And she said, I got an email from the UW saying that they rejected me because they detected on my admissions essay that it had been aided using ChatGPT, AI. And at that moment, I honestly couldn't remember, I couldn't even remember what her essay was about, although I'd read it beforehand. I didn't remember the process or anything. I'm like, it doesn't seem like my daughter, but maybe for proofreading, she had, submitted to AI or something like that, or done something I was just not aware of. Got down on the floor and hugged her and told her I was so sorry to hear this. I was grieving, aching for my daughter. And then she rolled out of my hug onto her back, laying on the floor, and burst out, April Fools! Oh, she cackled with laughter. She could have caused a heart attack. I couldn't believe it. I bit hook, line, and sinker, and Gwen, ever so slightly less so. I think she detected what was going on before I did. Now, to make up for it, she did commit to the University of Washington a couple of days ago. So that's where she's going to school. Although I've had another daughter who did that, who then later on changed to another school. So we'll see what happens. But the point is, she took this morally and spiritually neutral thing, April Fool's Day. Like, it's just fun and games. There's nothing wrong with it, whatever. And she used it for clearly sinful purposes against her father and her mother. I mean, come on. I could have died from that news. And Elliot was a part of it too. He was in on it. They ganged up on us. So he's guilty as well. Okay. It's all fun and games. If you're listening to this and not seeing my face, okay, I'm smiling. It's all fun and games. I get it. But it was a very distracting thing in our evening that evening. It was emotionally disturbing. It actually took me a few hours to kind of get over it and settle down from it. It was a distraction. Much the same, there are things in our lives that in and of themselves may not be bad, aren't sinful, aren't wrong, but they can distract us, and they can distract us from our faith in Jesus. They can distract us from finding our primary identity. And for sure, we have other identities we all have. Whether, if you're married, you have identity as a spouse. If you're a parent, you've got that identity. If you're a sibling, you've got that identity. If you work somewhere, your identity is as an employee. Hobbies you have, you identify as whatever it is, skier, quilter, whatever it might be. We have those identities, but they are underneath our primary identity that we find in Jesus Christ. And sometimes those things can rise above, and they can distract us from living flourishing lives for Him. So this letter, 2 Peter, is written to encourage a group of believers, folks he's writing to his day, and we don't know who it was specifically he was writing to. He's encouraging them to stay focused on the gospel message of Jesus, not to be distracted from that. So now, here in 2024, we get to dive into this letter and be encouraged by it as well. So we are in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. We're going to start with the first four verses, and we'll read 5 through 11 in just a few minutes. This is all of it is God's word to you and me this morning. Simon Peter, so identifying himself right off the bat as customary and letter writing in their day, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, have received a faith as precious as ours, grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power, so that was kind of the introductory greeting. Then he writes, His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires, such as overdoing April Fool's Day. All right, so he writes in verse 3, and I want to focus on we read the last two verses there, but verse 3 to start with. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. This statement is a reminder that about the pure, unbridled, unearned grace of God. And in a world that is all about pulling ourselves up by our bootstraps, right? There are more self-help books, which is such an interesting phrase we have. More self-help books written than you can shake a stick at. This is a contrasting word. God has given us everything that we need for a godly life through knowledge of him. And what he provides, what he has given us, that is what we are to stay centered on. That is what we want to not be distracted from. So if we did that, if we stayed centered on this gift that God has given us, everything that he's given us for godly living, and if we found our identity and our purpose and sense of self-worth in what God has provided, if we did that as a society, as a world better, we would need a whole lot less of those aforementioned self-help books. You and I were made to be in relationship with the God of the universe who has created us. And when we get away from him, when we get distracted from that relationship and live apart from our Heavenly Father, our Creator, and apart from faith in Jesus, that is when the problems of life come into us. That is when we get into trouble. What we really need for living is knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness, as he writes here. It's that relationship that is key. And this is all God's doing. He has made it possible. It's his initiative. We have not earned it. We can't buy it. We haven't done anything to deserve it. It is by the grace of God which we that he has done this, and we have access to that through faith in Jesus. Following Jesus, staying focused on him, is what keeps us out of the snares and corruption of the world, as he writes in verse 4. All right, let's continue on in verses 5 through 11 and talk about that, and we'll tie this all together. For this very reason, because of what God has provided, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind. Pretty strong language. Forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. For if you do these things, you will never stumble, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so what we see in these verses, just as a kind of an initial kind of summary of them, is that our response, we see here our response to the grace of God, and it is to be active and growing. There's nothing stagnant about the Christian life. Peter writes in verse 5, for this very reason, make every effort to support your faith. And then he says that that is shown by all these characteristics that he lists here. These are similar to, and even some of them are overlapping with, the fruit of the Spirit that we read about in Galatians, where Paul lists those there. So, and in this, there's this, a progression. He's talking about adding to it, right? Add to this, this, and then to this, and then this, and keeps moving on, where it ends with love, right? It's kind of the final one. So there's a progression and a sense of growth in them. And then he concludes with these words in verse 8 where he writes, for if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being, and this is the key part, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, or in your thinking of our Lord Jesus Christ. What we see here is that our knowledge of Jesus is to be effective and productive. Our knowledge of Jesus is supposed to be effective and productive. And I was thinking about that this week. I'm like, well, how is knowledge effective and productive? And there's only one way that I could come up with this week, and that is if knowledge is put to use. that is acted out and lived out, that it moves from our head to our hearts and to our hands and our feet and our mouth and just our daily living. For instance, you can know intellectually that 5 minus 3 is 2. Every single one of us in the room knows that. If you go to the store, though, and buy something that costs $3, and you give them a $5 bill, and you only get $1 back, and you don't act upon the math that you know up here, you're going to lose some money. You've got to put it to use for it to be effective. Okay. So it's shown in our living. That's where our thinking becomes effective and productive. And so he lists these characteristics such as goodness, self-control, kindness, and love, and so forth. And you see, the Christian faith is not just about knowing Jesus intellectually, like memorizing Bible verses and studying theology and understanding the doctrines of the faith. And those are good things to know. That's fine. We want to do that. But if all that knowledge just sits in our brains like we're playing a Christian version of Trivial Pursuit and never impacts our living, then we will not be effective and productive for Jesus. We want to live out with these characteristics that Paul lists here. Our knowledge is to be effective and productive, and that means living out our faith in the way that's described here in these verses. And then that's what Paul continues to communicate when he writes in verses 10 and 11. He says, "Therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election, for if you do these things, you will never stumble, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." So make every effort. It's the second time here in this passage where he uses this phrase and tells us to make every effort. And some of us are thinking, whoa, 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 wait a minute. You just said, or Peter just wrote in verse 3, that everything that we need for godly living has been given to us by God. It's his gift to us. It's grace. It's nothing that we can do to earn that. It's from him. He provides it. So what do you mean? What does Peter mean by make every effort to confirm your calling and election? Let me share with you something that happened this past week that might help us understand. And this, there's nothing like shocking or disturbing like my daughter's April Fool's prank in this one. Many of you are aware that the Honda dealership on Northeast 85th Street, up here just a few blocks away, that for the last, I don't know, more than a dozen years, I became pastor almost 12 years ago, and this was in place before I became pastor. So for the last 12 plus years, Honda of Kirkland has leased part of our parking lot. They needed more space, land is hard to come by, and so we've had this arrangement with them. It's been a great relationship, an absolute win-win, a win for them and a win for us, though we would love to be so full on Sundays that we need the whole parking lot for ourselves, but that's not where we've been for a number of years. So we've got this thing worked out with them. Well, about 6 weeks ago, maybe 7 weeks ago, somewhere in there, I got a call from the manager of Honda of Kirkland. His name also is Brian, fantastic name. He spells it right and everything with an I. And he let me know that they had just recently purchased some land, and they weren't going to need our parking lot anymore. And so as of May 1st, we will no longer be working with Honda. He said, Brian, though, I would be happy to continue when it snows to come down and plow your lot for you. Like, that's one of the things that they've done for us. It wasn't even part of the agreement. He just does that. He just drives the thing down. And so when it snows, he plows our lot, which is super gracious and awesome. And he said he wants to keep doing that. And I said, sure, that sounds great. So anyway, so I shared this with our board of elders, our session, and they then asked me to get things rolling with a commercial real estate guy who's not a part of our church, but got a relationship with us, and see what our options might be. So I called this commercial real estate guy on, and I'll get right down to the dates here, Tuesday, April 26th. The next Monday, which was April Fool's Day, but before my traumatic event, I got a message that morning from Mary, our office administrator, that there had been a phone call over the weekend from a guy named Scott at the Lee Johnson dealership on Northeast 85th Street. I'm like, oh, okay, well, I'll give Scott a call. So I called him later in the day on Monday. He'd left his voicemail. So I called him. Turns out Lee Johnson needs space for cars, and wondered if we might have any parking lot space to lease. And I told them, you know, I'm sitting here thinking, well, this is bizarre. So I said, you know, Scott, it's interesting you called right now. You know, we've leased to Honda of Kirkland for well over a decade. It's been a great relationship. It's been awesome. And I said, I'm kind of curious. Did you know that they just canceled their lease with us a few weeks ago? And he said, no, I didn't know that. And I said, well, we're working with a commercial real estate guy. Has he or maybe someone else contacted you about our property to let you know that we might be looking for another kind of lease arrangement, perhaps? He said, no one's contacted me. I just know you guys have a good-sized lot. He said, occasionally when I kind of want to go to a place for a rest, a peace in the midst of the city, I've actually come down and sat in my car in your parking lot because I love just kind of the nature surrounding. It's near the little, you know, the swampy, lakey thing out there and all that. And he said, it's just, I know you've got this space. So I just made a cold call just to see if there might be a possibility of anything. Well, fast forward to the last few days, no agreement has been signed yet, but should in the next couple of weeks or so they can start using the lot literally the day after Honda's agreement ends, May 1st. Now you tell me, did God provide everything we need? Absolutely. That revenue is so helpful. You know, there's this thing called the surface water management tax here in Kirkland, and for every like square inch of impervious surface you have, like a blacktop surface, you pay a fee on, and it is not cheap. And leasing out to them helps. Now, if we had a larger congregation, you know, that would cover it, and we'd be fine, and we'd figure out a way even if we didn't have someone to lease it to. But it is a benefit. There's a financial benefit for helping us to pay for that parking lot and what we have to do with that tax. So no agreement has been formally reached, but it's going to. There's a handshake deal. It's going to work out. And by May 1st, it's going to be all set. Did God provide? I mean, I don't know. I totally think so. I don't know where you might be. I'm seeing a lot of heads nod. It's just, you'd call it a coincidence if I wasn't a believer in Jesus. To me, it's a God incidence. There aren't coincidences, there are God incidences, and this is a great a thing. So, God has provided. However, did I still need to make every effort to confirm what God was providing? Absolutely. I had to pick up the phone and call him back. It was hard work. He did have some questions. I had to do a little research. I couldn't remember how much Honda paid. He was kind of curious about that, so reached out and found that out. He wanted to know how many spots we have. I had to walk outside. This is how hard I worked. I had to walk outside this week and count parking spots. Pray for me, please. It was a tough week. Right? I mean, look, the work was not hard, but I still had to do something to confirm God's provision, to like make it happen. And there's still some more work to do. Others are going to take it on at this point because I know nothing about contracts. You don't want a pastor doing that. I'd be like, sure, $5 a month sounds great. You know, whatever. It's all grace. But without that effort, God's provision would have gone potentially unrecognized and unknown if I just hadn't called him back. God has given us everything we need for godly living. God provides, but we do have to make the effort to actually live into it. To live as God calls us, to trust him, to take those steps of faith and trust that God is going to support us and lead us. It takes that effort. So confirm your calling and your election as a child of God through faith in Jesus, through every effort, through every effort. That's what he writes here, twice. It isn't just casual and as you kind of feel like it. It's every effort so that your life is marked by these characteristics that we read about in verses 5 and 6. Knowing Jesus is not about answering Bible trivia questions. It's not about knowing the details of theology. It's about putting this knowledge and this understanding and this relationship into practice so that we would be effective and productive for him, living with goodness and kindness and love with each other and with those around us. And that is our aim here at Rose Hill Church. Our vision is to be a church where we are, and this is our vision statement, leading people toward Jesus where we live, work, and play. In other words, just if you wanted to shorten it down even more, we want to confirm where we confirm what we believe every moment of every day, where we live it out. Our faith is not confined to, 60 or 75 minutes on Sunday mornings, but it is an everyday, every moment thing. And it takes every effort. It really does. I think it takes every effort to live into that calling because there are so many things that distract us and are very easy to kind of slide into, to let them rise up above Jesus. And so to help us in that regard, staying focused, one thing that we each do here at Rose Hill and to live into this vision, one thing that we are each invited here to do, and I'm just going to remind us of this, and hopefully this is something you are already doing, is to be praying for five individuals or five households, is how I like to think of it. Five people, neighbors, coworkers, classmates, whatever the situation may be, wherever your different circles of relationships are, to be praying for five people or five households in those spheres of life. And not just praying for them to be, healed from an illness or to find a new job. And those are great things to pray for. I don't want to diminish that. Those are fine prayers to pray. But also taking the next step of praying that God might work through us, through you specifically, to minister to those people. That God might give you opportunities to lead them toward Jesus. Hopefully, eventually, all the way to a place of faith in Jesus, but maybe incrementally to take a step in that direction. So we want to be praying prayers like, Lord, help me be a better neighbor or coworker or business partner to this person. Give me opportunities, God, to be loving and kind and generous towards them as you are towards me. Give me opportunities to pray with them, not just for them in the privacy of my home, but to pray with them in person. Give me opportunities to answer deeper questions about life where I can share glimpses of my faith. Lord, make me an answer to their prayers. Lord, give me the courage to get to know them better, to invite them over for a coffee or meal where you might open a conversation up to these kinds of things. And that really is the key, is creating opportunities for conversation. That's the effort we have to take. These are the kinds of prayers we want to be praying. And then when God gives us opportunities to talk about our faith, it could be even just a casual comment. Hey, what'd you do this weekend? One of the things I did, you might mention, is that you went to church. Or one of the ways that you spend your time is in a weekly Bible study. Or maybe there's an opportunity to share as God has gotten you through a difficult time that you went through that's similar to what the person you're talking to is going through right now. Or maybe you have a chance to pray for them right there in the midst of a conversation over a cup of coffee or over a meal or after watching an NCAA tournament game because you invited them over just to watch a game and then you have conversation afterwards. Or maybe you have extra tickets to the ballet or a movie and rather than reaching out to your Christian friend, you reach out to your non-Christian friend and say, hey, would you like to join me for this thing that I've got? Love to have you come. And just see what God does in the way of conversation in that event or afterwards as you're chatting about it. So step into those opportunities. Trust God more to work through you and minister to people in your life so that they might be led toward Jesus. Because God has given you everything you need for a godly life. All right, we just read that. Probably most all of us in the room here affirm that, and we love it. But here's a way we can put it into practice. Part of the godly life is helping others to know Jesus as well. That isn't just for like certain Christians, like uber Christians. That's not just like a pastor thing or leaders of a church. That's for any believer of Jesus. Part of the godly life is helping others to know Jesus as well, so that they might have a godly life through faith in him. And God has provided exactly what you need to do that. Each and every one of us here in the room, if you are a follower of Jesus, you have the gifts and the ability to lead somebody else toward Jesus. You don't have to have read all 10,000 pages of Karl Barth's Church Dogmatics. You don't have to understand every question you've ever asked about the Bible or theology. In fact, sometimes having those unanswered questions is a point of connection with somebody, that you don't have it all put together either, but you still walk in faith. You still trust God. So let's stay undistracted in our following of Jesus and make every effort, as Peter says twice here, make every effort to confirm our faith, to confirm our calling and our election, to live with more and more of these qualities that he lists here. Not so much for our sake. It's really not for ourselves. It really is for others. So that they would see Jesus in us and be drawn to him, and that they then also would know God's provision, his grace in their lives as well. Let's pray. Gracious and holy God, thank you for providing for us, that you indeed have given us everything that we need to live a godly life, to live in relationship with you, and to live as you call us to live and as you model us for us to live through Jesus and through other facets of your word as well. Lord, help us to do that. Give us the courage to do that. Help us, Lord, to make every effort to live this godly life, to bless you, to shine the light of Jesus, to lead others towards you as well, so that they also might engage in godly living through relationship with you. We pray all of this in the life-giving, godly name of Jesus, and all of God's children said together, amen.